to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. This is going to open up Ephesians 4 for us like never before. With the revelation that vanity is a soul set in emptiness, activated emptiness, emptiness being activated, which can be the absence of something or the presence of the wrong thing. You get that? Emptiness in your soul can be the absence of something that you need, the absence of the Word of God, the absence of good experience, the absence of success and accomplishment and the sense of accomplishment that actually inspires you to more good works. Some of you have been discouraged in your walk because you have no history of success. Correct? We get discouraged in losing weight, gaining muscle, whatever. We get discouraged because we have no history of success. It's the same way spiritually. So vanity can be the absence of something that you need, or it can be the presence of something that you don't need. That also is vanity. So we get that? But here's the revelation. The revelation is emptiness is the culture that sin grows in. Emptiness, either an abundance of the wrong thing or the lack of good things, is the fertile ground for demons to grow and produce offspring in your soul. You getting that? You got that? Okay. Read verse 17. Listen to this. Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore, because of what I just said, and testify in the Lord, that you please do not walk as other Gentiles walk in the emptiness of their soul. Do not walk any longer following the things that destroy, following the abundance of education and thought and experience that is ungodly. Stop doing that. Also, stop walking in the emptiness of what isn't there that causes you to be led by inspirational or unconstitutional need or desire, or what I'm looking for, impulse. I'm looking for the word impulse. Stop being motivated and led by the emptiness of impulse. Impulse that comes from being bored, not knowing what to do, have an empty time on your hands. Don't walk as the other Gentiles walk, because they have their understanding darkened. They don't even understand why they do what they do. And some of you haven't either. Because they're alienated from the Zoe of the Spirit. They're alienated, they're separated, they're blind to, they're disassociated from, they're unintelligent to. They have a lack of experience. They have a lack of success. They have no history of success or feeling in following the Zoe of the Spirit. They don't know what it's like to be filled with the Spirit and follow the leading of joy and righteousness and peace. Peace is the absence of fear. Fear is the absence of peace. who in the past have given themselves over to sexual immorality, to work all uncleanliness. Isn't it interesting with what? Greediness and covetousness. Isn't it interesting how licentiousness or sexual immorality is right there married to greed and covetousness? Isn't that interesting? These are piggybacking spirits. You have a relationship with one, you don't know you're getting three or four others that come with them. It's like inviting one tramp in for a sandwich, you turn around and there's five there. You haven't learned this in Jesus. What you've learned is that you put off the former conversation of the old man, the former lifestyle, the emptiness and vanity of the old man, which is corrupt because of deceitful lust. But be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There was one or two of you Saturday night that prayed for a new spirit. Lynette was one. Do you see you need a new inspiration? The spirit is to the soul what the water, when you pour water into a battery and activate the battery, is to the battery. The battery without the water is just a dry cell. When the life, I tried to do a little word study. I couldn't get too far on it, but I know what it means. In Matthew 12 and verse 43, I got perplexed on dry places. When the spirit leaves a soul, he walks through dry places. Where was he? He was in a wet place. What's wet about the soul? Well, see, water in the Hebrew and in the Greek, there's several words for water. There's subterranean water, and there's water that it talks about above the heaven. Before the fall, there was a canopy. Scientists acknowledge it. They can prove it. There was a canopy of water. It didn't rain. Also, I don't know what you think about this. God created the trees and the herbs before the sun. Before he created the sun and the stars. I don't care if that fits into your scientific theology. He did it. He said it. It's true. Then there's water came from underneath. And there was a canopy. The humidity was so thick that you and I couldn't live the way we live today, where we'd be back there. We'd drown. But the dinosaurs, the one with a small head and a real long neck, 50 feet high neck or whatever it was, forget what the name of it was, but Brontosaurus, what was it? It had nostrils the size of a horse. Had nostrils the size of a horse. Yeah, horse's nostrils. That's what I mean, not the size of a horse. The size of a horse's nostrils, sorry. Do you know what? if that animal lived today, there would be so much pressure in his nostrils trying to get enough air into his lungs. The velocity of air would be so great, it would catch his throat and his lungs on fire. The friction of the air. And if he could get enough air in there when he breathed out, he would breathe fire. Because there wasn't enough humidity. He couldn't, in other words, he'd die. He couldn't get enough air. Couldn't get enough oxygen. That's if it were like it was today. So I thought about dry places. Dry is the absence of wet. It's the absence of water, waterless. It's one of the definitions. But what kind of water? Our soul doesn't have any water. Our soul is software. It has no weight that's measurable. Some guy did a study once that he weighed this body that was dying, and on a very, very fine scale. And when this guy died, he accounted for the air that was in his lungs. And weighed that, how much weight the actual air that was in his lungs was. And after he died and lost the air in his lungs, it was also a fraction of weight that left him, and he considered that to be the man's soul. Well, probably wasn't, because the soul doesn't have any weight. But the soul is a wet place. Isn't that interesting? It's wet with the life of God.
The river of life flowing out.
Living water. Jesus said it. If you drink of this water, you'd have water inside of you that would come out like a river. So it's the word is tremendous. That just the mystery of the word. A wellspring from within. What's within with that's got water? It's your soul. When he goes out, he walks in dry places. What's the second heaven? It's the place reserved for the devil and his workers until they're cast down onto the earth. Which after the rapture of the church, the devil will be cast down onto the earth. Woe unto men, for their time is short. The devil is mad because he knows his time is short. But the second heaven is a place that is what? It's void. It's filled with emptiness of God. We can't even imagine this, but there's no life. No water, no living water in the second heaven. It's a dry place. So when they leave the wet place of our soul, they go to the dry place again, which is the second heaven, and they walk, it says they walk the earth. The earth isn't dry. The driest place on earth still has water. Sahara Desert. It still has water, not so that you or I could live off of it, but it has water. So they're not kicked into the Sahara Desert and walk in dry places. The dry places they're walking is the second heaven. It has no life of God, no living water. The soul that does not have the Spirit of Christ is a dry place. It's not as dry as a second heaven, but it still has a little bit of God. It still has some moisture because we're all created in His image. And the soul has the God chip. So the soul is still wetter. But Yes, that's why he wants to come back. Exactly. So we have to be renewed in our mind. The word renewed is a sister or a brother word to resurrection. To be renewed is to have a resurrected mind. You have to have a resurrected mind. And that you put off, or that you put on the new man, put on the new man, who's that? Who's the new man? And the last man? Jesus. Put on Jesus, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There's that word again, true holiness. Why does he do that? Why does he say true holiness? Why would he say that? Why wouldn't he just say and holiness? Because there's holiness out there that isn't holiness. It's vanity. It's empty holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor. Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your hidden anger. Neither give place to the devil. And right now, we got a whole new meaning of giving place to the devil. We give place to the devil by emptiness. Idle thoughts, empty thoughts, being proactive in serving self, in doing things to build my own house, or idle thoughts, not having anything in my mind to do and looking for something to bring me pleasure rather than the file, the automatic file that pops up, serve somebody today. What were you going to say? Okay, the comment that CeCe's bringing up is in chapter 5, Ephesians 5, 6. I want to speak to a little bit. Let no one deceive you with vain words. For because of vain words received comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Well, no, yes, but this scripture, Ephesians 5, 6, is also verifying the principle that emptiness, vanity, produces sin, which produces wrath. So let me just ask this, and then I'm going to go to another scripture. Okay, hold off on that one. I may need that again. What's happening in verse 6? Take a look at verse 6. What's happening there? Somebody draw me a picture. What is actually happening? No, not people. Spirits are talking to you. Spirits are talking to you, Now, I know that some people will hear this tape and they'll think, oh, this guy thinks everything is a spirit. Well, everything that's spoken is a spirit. That's what the word pneuma comes from. Pneuma means air, and in context to moral agents, every spoken word, by the very definition of air going through vocal cords, formulated in words, is a spirit. A spirit is either attached to it, or will attach himself to a word, or a spirit is speaking, actually speaking. If you hear a thought, a vain word, somebody, the Jedi mind trick. Somebody speaks to you and says, Bob, say this. Bob says this. Doesn't judge what he's saying, just says it. He is actually passing on a word that has a spirit in it that's trying to influence somebody to do something. He hears it audibly and says it. If he hears it in his mind, what's the difference? Everything that is spoken comes from a moral agent. Whether it's spoken in your mind or it's spoken to you audibly. So verse 6, what's happening there, that's the manifestation of spirits coming to you to influence you with vain words, hoping that you will receive those vain words, because vain words are seeds of vanity that will grow in the culture of vanity that's in our soul. All of us have a measure of vanity in our soul, which can be defined self-works, self-fulfilling, selfish works, and empty works, idle works, works that are formulated by thoughts that come to us because we don't have direction for our life. That's why it's so important. When you don't know what to do, don't do anything. When you don't know what to say, don't talk. And pray. Say, Lord, help me. Give me direction for today. I'm not sure what I should do. Okay, there's another scripture I want to give you. What was it again? John 6? Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 23. Let's look at that real quick. Because this has to do with the deception of vanity. You're going to start seeing vanity in a lot of scriptures that you didn't see before. Which one? Oh, 623. Good. Okay, let's start at verse 19. This whole principle that Jesus speaks of has to do with vanity and emptiness. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break through to steal. What's he saying? What's the description here? It's vanity. It's laying up vanity. Jesus is describing these things as empty things. Do you see that? But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupts, where thieves do not break forth to steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Our heart, our soul, the inspirational life of our soul is the heart. When the scripture talks about heart, it doesn't necessarily mean the whole soul. You got to hear this. When it says where your heart's at, there will your treasure be. He's not saying where your soul's at. Heart, in this sense, is talking about where the inspiration, the inspirational desire and spirit that creates your initiative is. If I say, where's your heart? In the context of where is your will? Where is your affection? Where is your inspiration and your love? I'm not saying where is your soul. If I said to you, where is your heart located? You'd go here. Where is your soul located? You'd go here somewhere. But if I said, where's your heart? You would go here. You know what I'm talking about. Where is the very root and seed and affection and motivation and inspiration that motivates you? Where is that? That's what he's saying. Where that is, that's where your treasure will be. And if it's not on Jesus, if it's not on wanting to see Him and please Him, if it's not considering Him in all you do, you've got vanity, a vain culture that's alive in you. Now you can put that to death, by the way. Verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. Okay, so the light of your activity and what you do and where you go and how you do it, all of that is your eye. If therefore your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. Now, he's taking you underneath another layer. Do you see that? Because now he's saying your whole body will be full of light. How does my body get full of light? How do my organs, where does light come into my organs? Light comes through my eye. Actually, the light of the sun on my eye creates an enzyme in me, which is vitamin D. That gets into my organs, doesn't it? So that's a physical thing, isn't it? But he's saying also that the light of my eye, what I see spiritually, fills my whole body full of light. The spiritual man. So what I focus on, what I look at, spiritually, looking outside the box, inside the spiritual realm, fills my body with light. But he says, if your eye be evil, my goodness, who has an evil eye? Your whole body would be full of darkness. And if the light that's in you be darkness. If the active culture right now that's in you is vanity, it's dark. You're dark. Actually, we could say you're dry. You see that? If the light that's in you is just carnal, impulsive, emotional, worldly desire and life. Jesus says that's darkness. And that's the culture that sin grows. Sin grows in darkness. Emptiness, vanity, filled with all bad things, or empty of all good things, is both vanity. And he says that's the culture that leads to sin. And that's where Solomon says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. I've seen that everything is vanity. And he said, what's the bottom line? What does Solomon say the end of the matter was? Love God with all your heart. And be content with the work that's set before you to do all the days of your life. Simple. No man can serve two masters. He'll hate the one, love the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and vanity. You cannot serve life and darkness, light and darkness, water and dryness. So, did you have something you want to say, Rach?
I was kind of wondering where your motivational
sin. Okay, good question. Where does your motivational sin? How does your motivational sin? First of all, what is it? It is the stronghold of your family. This goes back to familiars. All of our motivational sin. What is the motivational sin? We've defined it as Hebrews 12:1, I think, isn't it? The sin and the weight that does so easily beset you. So sin is defined as a weight. And it says that we are to deal with the sin. So it's talking about a particular sin. There's many sins that we all have been subject to, but it says the sin. Maybe we should look at it. Because it's always good to reflect on this. This is Hebrews 12:1. Seeing. This has got to stop some of you. Wherefore seeing. Oh yeah? Do we? Seeing we are encompassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, perseverance, the race that is set before us, setting our eye. This is the key. If the light of the soul is the focus of the eye, connected to the desire and affection of the mind and heart. You get that? The light of the eye is the light of the body, Jesus said. What he's saying is, if you're focusing on the life of the Spirit, what you focus on gets in you. And see,